something that everybody in this room has in common. There are several things, but one of the things that everybody's life has in common is that of difficulty. If I were to ask how many of you have experienced a difficulty in your life, everybody would raise their hand. There's not one person in the room that would keep their hand down and say, you know, in all of my life, I've never experienced a difficulty. That's simply an impossibility when it comes to the human life. So the common thread, one of the common threads that runs through every single life of all that are within this room, and even those that are watching us live stream, is that every single one of us has experienced a difficulty, and maybe even many of us are currently going through a difficulty of our lives right now. It's just the way the human life is. And when I say difficulty in life, there is probably something very specific that comes across your mind, even at the very moment I say, how many have experienced a difficulty? There is an incident, there's a circumstance, there's a hurt, there's a pain, there's a difficulty. There is talking to a doctor, there's talking to a loved one, there is a funeral. There is something that comes to your mind when I say all of our lives have experienced some type of difficulty or are currently in one right now. And oftentimes when people experience difficulties, it immediately generates questions in their lives. Most often the question that the difficulties of our lives generates is the question, why? This is immediately the first question most of us think about when something difficult happens in our lives. First comes the shock of the difficulty, and second comes the question, why? Why does this happen? And honestly, I don't fault you, and I'm not going to say you're wrong for having your first question as being why, because that would be my first question as well. It's part of human nature. When something happens that causes something to come into our life, some type of difficulty or some type of pain or pressure, immediately we try to find out exactly what it was that caused that. That's why if we're walking down a sidewalk and something happens and our foot catches on something and we trip, the first thing we want to do is make sure we don't fall flat on our face so everybody around us laughs. Once we catch our balance, what do we all do? We turn around and see what was that. Now, the embarrassment comes when there was nothing there and it was simply you and your own foot. But sometimes you actually turn around and find that there was something there that caused you to trip. It is human nature. If you're running your hand across a surface and something suddenly strikes your hand or pokes your hand, the first thing you do is you look to see exactly what it was. When we experience any type of pain or pressure, the immediate human nature response is, what caused it? And I completely understand that response. Kind of reminds me, though, most often our lives remind me of a time when I was a boy and we would go fishing. We go fishing all the time. We lived 100 miles inland from the Gulf of Mexico in southern Texas. And so very often we had the opportunity to go fishing, and I absolutely loved it. From the time I was a child to even now, if I can, I still do. I like to go fishing. I enjoy fishing, particularly saltwater fishing. I've never quite got the hang of freshwater, but I love saltwater fishing. Well, we would go out from the time I was a child, my dad and my grandfather and some siblings, and we would wade out into, we didn't have a boat, we would wade out into the water. Well, even when I was a small child, younger than my children, I'm talking 6, 7, 8 years old, my father and grandfather would go out all the way up to their waist, and they'd hold the fishing rod, and they would wade fish just like that. Well, of course, as a child, it would be way too difficult for me because I would be under the water since it was so deep. But they would take a metal folding chair and they would set the metal folding chair in the water, and then they would set me on the metal folding chair. So I would stand for hours all night long, all through the night, fishing at night. And as a boy, you're standing on this metal folding chair, feeling all kinds of things run across your legs and your feet. And you're always wondering, what is under the water? What is that that's going from one leg to the next? And I fished all night like that. And I absolutely loved it. I loved it unless we caught a stingray. Because every time we catch a stingray, my grandfather or father would just take that stingray. They'd be really careful. They'd take it off, and they'd be like, oh, these are nasty. They'd throw them right back into the water. And I always thought, you just put that down right next to me. I don't want to walk around here anymore. It was the only time I did not like it. There is one time now, I was actually not a child. I was more of a teenager. My teenage years, and my older brother, myself, and my dad went out wading, and we went out wading deep into the water. We fished, and we fished, and we fished, and we fished for hours and hours and hours in the water. And finally, Dad said, all right, let's go ahead and head back. So we started heading back. We can kind of see where the truck was, so we knew where we were heading. So we started walking back. But sometimes it's hard to find the exact path that you walked in. It's hard to find the exact path out. And sometimes that's significant because the underneath the ground of the bay there can change quite significantly. It can go from soft to hard to sandy to muddy. Well, in this case, we were walking along and everything was fine. And you always shuffle your feet just in case there is a stingray. You kick it rather than step on it. And so if you kick it, it'll scurry off. So we shuffle our feet. We're walking through. And all of a sudden, you shuffle your feet right into what went from sand to mud. And that mud must have been 3 feet deep. And when your foot automatically hit that mud, there was only one thing that was going to happen. And that was your foot was staying planted and the rest of your body was going forward. And of all the years we ever went wade fishing, this was the only time. My brother hit that mud. I hit that mud. My dad was behind us. He just saw what happened. It didn't happen to him. And we hit that mud. And just at once, my brother and I, we just went. We were losing it. We were going right into the water. And sure enough, there was splashing. Our feet were stuck in the mud. Now you stand up finally and you're thinking, wow, I'm all wet. This has never happened before. And you look down and there's absolutely nothing you can see. It's still slightly dark outside. The water's kind of murky. And it all this mud that we've stirred up from our feet, you can't see a single thing. It's that case where you look down to see what caused me to fall, and honestly, you just have no idea. And isn't that the way most of us are in our lives when those difficulties come, just like I was that one night? It's like we're walking through life and suddenly a difficulty comes, and it comes by way of 100 different avenues. And you know how difficulties can come up in your life. And suddenly you fall and you hear this difficulty. You stand up. You balance yourself out. You're shocked by the news. Then you look down to see what's caused the difficulty. And just like I was early that morning, you look around and you can't see a thing. And your question why goes absolutely unanswered. You simply don't know why. But yet that's the first question you have. Let me encourage you something as a Christian, as a believer. The why question that you have every time you experience a difficulty, allow that why question that comes across your mind to immediately generate a self-inspection. As soon as a difficulty comes across your path and the question as to why me or why is this happening, allow that difficulty and that why to immediately generate a self-inspection. A self-inspection of your own heart. A self-inspection of your own mind. A self-inspection of your own attitudes. A self-inspection of your own actions. But when you suddenly fall and the difficulty comes and you wonder, why is this happening to me? Allow that wonder, that question, to immediately turn in on yourself and start performing an inspection of your own self. Inspect where you are physically. Inspect where you are spiritually. Inspect your relationship with God. Inspect the attitudes that you've been living with. Inspect the actions that you've been living out on a daily basis. Allow the why question to lead to a self-inspection. Because the self-inspection ultimately becomes the key to discerning the purpose of your difficulty. Through your self-inspection, you can then apply the difficulty of your life and what your inspection turns out to Bible principles that will give you the answer to your wise question. Again, I said a couple of Wednesdays ago, the question may not come immediate, and the answer may not come immediately, and the answer may not come in full. But the answer can come to you. On Wednesday, February 5th, just a couple of weeks ago, I preached part one of this series that I'm calling, Why Do I Experience Difficulties? I preached part number one, and I showed to you that God makes it very clear through His Word that He wants you to understand a certain difficulties that come across your path and the purpose behind them. I'd encourage you to go online to our website and listen to that Wednesday, February the 5th message. But when your self-inspection turns out that it is simply a part of God's will, there is nothing in yourself that needs to be corrected or fixed, then that's why you need to listen to a couple of Wednesdays ago. But if your self-inspection turns out that there are things in your life, if it reveals to you that there are aspects of your life that require correction, then that's what today's message is about. So you had a difficulty. When the difficulty comes, you immediately search your own mind, your heart, your attitude, your emotions. After doing that inspection of yourself, it turns out that you're right with the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, everything is in good standing with the Lord, then listen to the Midwest message online. But if you inspect your heart, your mind, your emotions, your attitudes, and it turns out that there is something in your life that might require correction, then today's message is for you. Because in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 5, God tells us through Hebrews 12:5 in just the first few words that He wants you to understand the difficulty. Because Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children." Well, here the writer, the Apostle Paul, is informing his readers that they have forgotten what God has told them in the past. That is an exhortation that they must not forget. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew the exhortation they received in the past that they had forgotten? It would be wonderful if we could, and we can. The exhortation that was given to the Hebrews, to Israel, is found in Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 11 and number 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 is what they were told, they forgot, and they are now being reminded of in Hebrews chapter number 12. Here's what Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says. Remember, this is what they have forgotten. This is what the Bible says. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." What is it that they forgot? What was this exhortation that the people of Israel had forgotten? It was this exhortation that God had told them to not despise the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary when God was bringing His correction into your life. Because He whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He whom the Lord loves, He corrects. So yes, God wants you to be aware of a very simple fact. There will be times in the life of a believer where specific, isolated incidents of difficulties will come across your life with one intended purpose: to correct you. To correct you. So there will be times in every one of our lives when we experience a difficulty, whatever it might be, and when we inspect our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our actions, we will find out that the reason for the difficulty is because there is something in our life that requires correction. And this is why we're experiencing this difficulty. Now, I want you to understand that when we experience these difficulties, we experience them because of our relationship with God. In our text today that we read, there are several times our relationship with God is highlighted. For example, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children." Notice the next two words. "My son, my son." Drop down to verse number 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourgeth," next two words, "every son whom He receiveth." Look at verse number 7. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Again, emphasizing the relationship. Look at verse number 8. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." In other words, it is because you are a son that you will be chastened. And then in verse number 9 and verse number 10, God gives to us the example of a human father who simply wants to correct his son because he loves him and because he wants to help him. And God says, how much more will your heavenly Father want to correct you? So you say, would God really bring a difficulty across my path? Would God lead me into a difficulty to correct me? Would God really do that? And the answer this morning is absolutely yes. Yes. You see, as your heavenly Father, God is always aware of your heart, of your mind, of your attitude, and of your actions. He is always aware of them. And God is always aware of the end result of the sin that is in our lives. So as God is aware of us, He is aware that if there is sin in our lives, He knows what the end result will be. So as a loving Heavenly Father, would He simply allow you to walk down the path when He knows the end result would be harm to His name and destruction upon your life? Or would you expect that loving Heavenly Father to correct you? And oftentimes, that correction that we experience is exactly what we need. Because all that violates God and His Word in our life must be corrected and brought back into line. That's what every single one of us should desire. So why would God correct us? Why would God bring this difficulty into our lives? Because of the relationship that we have with Him. He loves us too much to allow you to keep going down that path. Because you'll only bring self-destruction. You require correction. He wants to save you from the destruction that is you're going to meet before you actually get there. He wants you to catch you and to see you get on the right path. Before you end up at the very bottom on your back with no place else to look but for Him. He wants to get you before you get there. That's why God corrects us. And that's why He is willing to lead those difficulties through our lives. Now, I want you to also notice that in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 5, a loving Heavenly Father brings the correction into our lives that He knows we need for a very specific reason. And the reason is, it's necessitated by correction. Look at Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, there's the relationship. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The word chastening is a key word in our text. Because chastening tells us that the difficulties that come into our lives are intended to correct the faults because of chastening. The very definition of chastening tells us it is God's wanting to correct us. Chastening is this. Chastening means that you are being disciplined by punishment for the purpose of instruction or teaching. That's what chastening means. It's as though there were a small child on the platform. And that small child walked by one day and didn't realize that the platform actually came to an end. And that little child who had just learned to walk would walk along and simply walk over and fall down. Well, if that happens once to a child, you know how you're going to feel. You're going to feel like a terrible parent. And so what you do is as the child walks to the end, you stop the child, you correct the child because you know what the end is going to be. But you don't just say, stop, turn around. You say, now listen, stop, stop. Now right here is an edge. You will fall off. You don't walk over the edge. You have to go around. And the stopping, the teaching, the admonishing, the correcting is what's going to preserve them. And that's what God does to you. When God chastens you, He stops you by way of a difficulty. He gets your attention. The chastening is God's way of saying, I'm going to bring enough pain, difficulty to get your attention, not so much to destroy you, but I wanted to get your attention so I can instruct you, so I can teach you, so I can train you. This is the purpose of chastening. So why is it that we have to be corrected? It's because of the faults and the sin that is in our lives. The sin of our lives necessitates the chastisement. And the chastisement is the difficulty. So you say, God, why the difficulty in my life? Why do I have to go through this? It's because the pain of a temporary difficulty that leads to correction in your life and getting you on the right path is much less than the pain that you would experience in ultimate destruction through your own sin. And we thank God for His correction. Look at verse number 6, because there will be some non-believers or maybe some believers who would say, I can't believe God would lead me through a difficulty just to correct me, just to get me back on the right path. But I want you to see in verse number 6, the heart behind it. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Do you see that when God chastens His children, He chastens them out of love? He does not chasten us or correct us or bring a difficulty into our lives because it brings Him sadistic pleasure to be able to see how He can inflict pain on others.
He chastens us out of love for us. Let me explain a real life situation, my personal life. Some of you have known me for years, and some of you haven't known me very long, and some of you are visiting for the first time. You've never seen me before. Maybe never see me again. I don't know. I grew up in South Texas. Grew up as a teenager who loved the game of basketball with all my heart. And I say all my heart. You say, you know, you love the Lord with all your heart. No, I loved basketball with all my heart. It was interesting because my son was asking me lots of questions about this recently, so it's all kind of fresh on my mind. I had completely dedicated every aspect of my life as a teenager to one thing, and that was getting a basketball scholarship to play somewhere at a university. And that was my one purpose in life as a teenager. That was all I wanted. Was I a born-again Christian? Absolutely yes. Was I a member of a good independent Baptist church and I was gospel preaching and teaching? Yes, yes. But I often missed services for the sake of basketball, and I would skip services just for extra practice. My life was completely out of whack priority-wise. It came down to finally my senior year of high school, my last year where I knew there had to be scouts in the stands. I had to have a good one. It had to be a good year. And really, ultimately, my senior year started off absolutely miserable. There were things in my life that I was entertaining in my life that I knew were wrong, and I was getting all caught up in everything that came with trying to do what I was trying to do. You know what I needed in my life? Though I would not have said it to you then, but I'll say it to you now. I needed correction. Because honestly, if God had let me go, I would not be here now. And the correction came. The correction came by way of a forward that was driving down the basket, and I deciding that I was going to try to take the charge. Those of you that know basketball can picture this. I stepped forward, I took the charge, and I landed on the ground, which I took charges all the time. Except he followed through with his motion, jumped up, and when he landed right on my ankle. When he landed on my ankle, he gave me what was called a deep bruise, and I was immediately taken to the trainers and all this, and it was a deep bruise, and they started working me through therapy. And there were two things that happened. The thing I loved, I had to stay away from for 3 weeks. And two, the tournament that I wanted most to play in San Antonio, Texas, I could not because I was hurt. And suddenly, I know this doesn't seem significant to you, especially if you weren't there, and especially if you don't care a thing about the game of basketball. But for a teenager who wanted a basketball scholarship, this was serious correction by God. And if you might tell me what your correction's been, and it might not be significant to me, but you know it's significant to you. Because for 3 weeks, I sat out. And those 3 weeks, I sat back in church. And it was during those 3 weeks that I was sitting in a service where the preacher was preaching, and God said to me, "You see how I'm correcting you? Do you see how far away from me you've got?" And at the end of the service, I actually walked forward, and I came. And I rededicated my life to God. I got corrected. And I will never forget the feeling of going to my father afterwards, my dad, and hugging him because he knew I'd finally got right with the Lord. And I remember thinking, may I never forget what it feels like to be corrected by God, because I needed it. And little did I know that rededicating of my life, that correction of my life, would ultimately lead to me being more faithful to church. I would go to a college and I would play basketball. But about 2 months into it, I'd be sitting in a revival service and surrender to preach and walk away from the game of basketball. Little did I know that about a year after that, somebody would come up to me and say, you know, there's this college in Indiana, a Bible college. If you'll go there, we will pay every penny. You don't have to pay a thing of your own education. And not even knowing where Indiana was, I would show up in Greenwood, Indiana, from South Texas. Little did I know that the very first day on campus, I'd be walking up the steps of the administration building, and there would be a young lady there that would make eye contact with me, that 1 year later, I would marry.
Little did I know that the third day after arriving at that Bible college, a pastor would be in the men's dorm giving a devotion and pizza, saying, hey, any guy who wants to come, go ahead and come. And all these preacher boys came down there. And I sat there and I listened to him. I thought, I love this pastor. I love what he's saying. And he would become my pastor and your pastor and my boss and your pastor. Pastor Monty. Little did I know that after meeting him and getting to know here and coming to church, that I would then be here at this church as assistant pastor for over 10 years. Little did I know that my family would be here and my children would grow here. And little did I know how every single thing in my life would start falling into place. But it all started falling into place when after I experienced the correction of God. And now I can stand here and I can say, thank God for His correcting of my life. I know it's out of love and I know it's out of care, because there's no way my life would be what it is now without the correction that took place when I was that teenage boy. Don't you dare say God's correction is mean, it's evil, it's wrong, because it's God's correction that saved me, that brought me, that led me to where I am today. God's correction is always out of love. And I want you to look at the last two verses, and we'll wrap it up with these. In verse number 10, I can testify to this, and you can as well. When you go through correction, the Bible says in verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, speaking of God, for our profit. When God corrects you, there is a purpose. When God brings that difficulty into your life, there is a purpose. What's the purpose, Pastor? Can I really get the answer to why? Yes, you can. What's the purpose? It's for your profit. It's for your profit. The Bible says that the difficulties God brings across our paths in order to correct us are simply for our profit. The difficulty of correction is always for your good. It doesn't feel good, but it's for your good. It's difficult to go through, but it's what leads to the ultimate prosperity and righteousness. Verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now no chastening seems to be joyous, but is grievous. But it yieldeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If you're walking down a path, and you know that as you're walking down the path, God sees that the path you're on is leading you there by an evil heart, or sin in your life, or sinful actions, or sinful ungodly thoughts. And all of that sin, or any sin in your life, is leading you down that path. And at the end of that path, you will fall into a pit so deep that you may never get out of it. And the devil will stand over you and say, I destroyed you and everything you love. If that's the path you're on today, or you've been on, then you need correction. And a difficulty will come across your path. I'm telling you, a difficulty will come across your path. And when that difficulty comes, stop. Inspect your heart. See where the sin is in your life. Ask God to reveal it to you. Correct it. Ask God to forgive it. And that correction will get you off the road of that pit, and will get you on a road of godliness, righteousness, that will yield forth peaceable fruit. And when that difficulty that you're experiencing, when you're in the middle of it, it's going to be intense. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But when you get through it, you will thank God for it, because you'll see how He corrected you. So, 2 weeks ago, I talked about difficulties in God's will. Today, I talk about difficulties for correction. Next Wednesday, I'll talk about another reason why you experience difficulties. But I pray that every single person in here would be sensitive to God's correcting difficulties in your life. It's what we need. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for those that are here.
And as I think about those in this room, I would have to imagine that in a room with this many people, there have to be people here that have experienced difficulties or are going through a difficulty. And Lord, the purpose of it is you want to correct them. I pray that they would see the correction and make it. If not, the intensity of the difficulty will only increase. I ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes today to see you are calling them back to yourself. When I was a teenage boy, that's what you did to me. I came forward and I gave myself back to you. Maybe there's somebody this morning here that needs to do that as well. Would you help them? With everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed, I'm going to ask if you can possibly just stay in the room. We won't have a long invitation, and we've ended early already.